First Thessalonians in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13, read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you come to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Is it not even in you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 down through the rest of the chapter. First Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry, folks. I didn't tell you where to go, I don't think. But anyway, we are glad that you're here with us today. And look here, folks, in these verses. First of all, verses 13 through 16. Here we find the church's reception to the Word of God and how they treat the Word of God. They understand that it is not the word of men. They understood that. Matter of fact, the Old Testament prophets, whenever they would speak as God would tell them, said, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would preach and teach the word of God authoritatively. But also understand this. Here, even though Paul did not say, "Thus saith the Lord," as he is writing these words to these different churches, and in particular to this church here at Thessalonica, he is writing to them as authoritatively that God had him write these words down. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. This is the word of God. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. Now, of course, a lot of people, they think, well, how can you know that? Well, let me tell you one of the reasons why I believe, and this is a little bit of a side note, but why I believe the Bible is God's inspired word. Because the Bible does not make man look good. Matter of fact, if I'm going to write something, I'm going to paint myself in the best light possible. But what the Word of God tells us throughout the Scriptures is this: man is a vile, wretched creature that is in need of a Savior. And then when it does talk about them in a good light, why are they talked about in a good light? Because of the work that God has done. And that is what Paul is saying here to the church at Thessalonica. Listen, you got a good reputation. But the only reason you've got a good reputation is because it's obvious God did a work. Listen, folks, Central Baptist Church, we desire to have a good reputation, right? But the only reason that we as a church as a whole can have a good reputation is because God has saved individual sinners and brought them together as a body. That's it. That's the only way. Now, notice here in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Now, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in the fact that the church at Thessalonica received the truth of God's word as God's word. Now, notice this too. How do we know this? Well, if you look back in chapter 1 and look at verse 2, the Bible says this. Well, we'll look at verse 1 to give context and then look at verse 2. Paul, Silvanus, who's also known as Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor, and love, and patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, actually, that was verses 1 through 4, but you see what it's talking about here. Paul was talking about the testimony that they had. They had a testimony of grace. They had a testimony of people that had trusted God. They had people that worked. They wanted to honor God in all that they did. And because of that, it was obvious that they took this word. They took the word of God as authoritative and being God's word. Now look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 14, it says this. For you, brethren. So he's talking to those that are members of that body, and in particular, those that are saved. And he says, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, what's he talking about here? Imitators. Imitators gives the idea of what? Imitating or taking on the characteristics of someone else. Children imitate their parents. Right? Henry, especially as a baby, does a lot of imitating. He learns a lot of things. Harper does the same thing. Matter of fact, the older children here do the same as well. It's just the way it is. But as Paul is talking here and talks about being an imitator, he's not just talking about that they were imitators of Christ. Remember, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not just talking about him. But here's something else too, folks. As he's talking about being an imitator, he's talking about being an imitator of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, what are they imitating there? These churches were persecuted for Christ's sake. And they were struggling. And they were having trouble. And so the church at Thessalonica was doing what? They were imitating and going through the same things that the churches of Judea were going through too. Now, notice this as well. They were persecuted at that time. And listen, Paul was also telling them, said, listen, you're not the only ones that have been persecuted. You're not the only ones that are suffering. And these sufferings and persecutions were initiated by those who hated them. And who were they? They were the unbelieving Jews. Their own supposed countrymen. Oh, they were their countrymen, and the fact that they were the same ethnicity, their same citizenship. But here's the thing. The Thessalonican believers, really and truly, their citizenship was in another country. And listen, as we, as God's people, it's the same for us. Yes, we here, and listen, I want you to understand, I'm an American. As far as my human citizenship goes, I love my country. And I appreciate my country. I appreciate the sacrifices that those made before me. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I got a greater citizenship than being an American citizen. All right? As much as I love my country, as much as I'm thankful for the Constitution, I want you to understand this. As a believer in Christ, I have a far greater citizenship. My actual home that I have to look forward to is to be in heaven. I want you to understand this, folks. It's real easy for us to get distracted. And listen, right now, without trying to get into a whole bunch of stuff, there's a lot of things that can distract us. There's a lot of things that can weigh heavy on our minds. I get it. But I'm going to say this. If you're here this morning and you're lost, all this stuff that's going around us right now is a distraction. That's Satan trying to hinder you to keep your mind off what you really need. You need Jesus Christ. You need Christ and Him alone. You need to turn from your sins and turn from yourself and call upon His name and ask Him to save you. If you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God, it is so easy to get distracted by turning on the TV and seeing this executive order and that executive order. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It makes me sick. But here's the thing. As much as I don't like that, I want you to understand this. There's an old song, "This world is not my home. I am just a passing through. I'm a wayfaring stranger," I think is the song. "I'm a pilgrim." How about that? "I'm a pilgrim passing through this land, going to be in heaven one day." You know what my greatest desire and need and what my greatest focus should be? It's building the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Serving God, putting Him first. Listen, I'm going to trust God to take care of the rest of it. Do you think all this stuff is just happening by accident? It's not. Listen, God puts in kings. He takes them out. That's what it says in Daniel. The king's heart is in His hand. I believe that's also in Daniel. But here's the thing. Why are we so focused on what's going on here now? Yes, it is important in a sense. But nothing is more important than a man or woman or boy or girl's eternal soul. Don't get distracted. If you're lost, your greatest need is Christ. If you're saved, your greatest need is to serve Him and to put Him first in all things. What did Jesus say in Matthew in chapter 6? And I'm going to paraphrase that section there. He says this: "Trust me." He says, "Listen, the birds of the fowls of the air, do they sow seed? No. Do they go out and plow up ground? No. But God takes care of their needs. Do the flowers, do they spin and toil? No. But there they are, greatly more arrayed than even Solomon." Listen, if God will take care of the fowl of the air, if God will take care of the flowers, then guess what? He'll take care of me and you. Let's put Him first. Listen, we talk about persecution. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I believe with all my heart that persecution could come. I really do. Now, I want to say this too. I'm pre-trib, pre-meal, but I don't have my head in the sand. Okay? There's people over in the Middle East, they've been greatly troubled on every hand. Don't think it couldn't come here. I'm not saying don't be prepared. I'm not saying don't be trying to take care of your family. I am saying this: put God first. He'll take care of your hands. Now, here's the other thing. We get back here to the scripture, get back to the text. Well, no, I want to say this too. We talk about persecution here in America. Some people would think if someone cracks a joke at you because you're a Christian, that you have been greatly persecuted. We don't know what persecution is here. We don't know what it's like. Other countries, just to assemble together as a people, to sing hymns, they go to jail. Some are beheaded. Listen, in India, and certain places in India in particular, people come to Christ, guess what happens? Their families disown them. If they're baptized, they're no longer a part of their family. We make baptism a celebration today, and it is a celebration, but you know what it meant for people of old, and even of some people in different parts of the country, different countries of this world today? It is a death sentence. Because if they get baptized, that puts a mark on them. And they have died, they've been killed, or at best, they've been kind of just shunned by their families. We don't know what persecution is here. And when I hear people talking about Christians being persecuted, I want to slap them. And I'm being metaphorical in that, folks. I'm not actually talking about slapping somebody. But I'm just talking about it upsets me. Because we don't know what persecution is. Now, moving on. Verse 15. Who killed both. Now, speaking of those who persecuted, those Jews, those unbelieving Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They refer to the first part of this verse, the they, that is, there were those who persecuted the Lord's people. And he describes them as those who displeases God and are hostile. Listen, when there's persecution, it's not coming up slapping you on the back one minute and say, hey, how you doing, next minute cracking a joke. It's deadly and it's death. They wish you harm. They want to do things. Listen, we're living in an increasingly more hostile environment toward Christians, but we are not under persecution yet. Look at the next verse, verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, look at that verse. And verse 16, notice what it says again, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, verse 16, some Jews objected to the offering of the gospel of Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, that seems crazy to us today, right? Really, that does. Well, who in the world in their right mind would be like that to others? Well, I want you to think about something, folks. There are churches, and I use the word churches with air quotes, that would want to forbid people from taking the gospel to black folks. I've been around them. Matter of fact, when I was in West Virginia, I'll never forget teaching on the church covenant, which I'm not real big on church covenants. If you want to know why, talk to me later. I believe this book is our church covenant. But here's the thing. It's talking about taking the gospel out and so forth. And I said, listen, if someone wanted to come here, come to our church, and it was a black person, and I had a man stand up, I promise you, with my hand raised to the Lord, stood up in Sunday school, and he said, Brother Troy, I'm going to tell you right now, if a black man comes into this church or a black family, I'll leave. And I looked at him and I said, well, we'll cross that bridge when we get there. I said, but you know where I stand. Hateful. Mean-spirited. But here's the thing. They talked about that. They talked about the Jews, how mean they were to the Gentiles and how they couldn't understand why they didn't know that we were one in Christ. Listen. Prejudice Racism is evil and it's wrong. And God condemns it in His Word. You want to know how I know that? Because He condemned it with Peter. Whenever He gave him the vision of the unclean thing, so to speak. Peter said, I can't eat those things. And I'm paraphrasing here. He said, because they're unclean. What did God say? Don't call that which I have made clean. Don't call it unclean. Listen. There's other people as well that people think we don't need to go with the gospel to. What about homosexuals? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible roundly, soundly condemns the sin of homosexuality. Okay? It condemns the sin of being effeminate. But let me also say this too. It also condemns covetousness. It condemns adultery. It condemns fornication. It condemns drunkenness too. And yes, it condemns gluttony. And it is a sin. Now here's the thing. We know that God calls homosexuality, those kind of sins, He says it's an abomination. So is pride. Listen, I'm not saying that a person that is an unrepentant homosexual needs to be made a member of this church or anything else. But let me tell you something, folks. In the Bible, it says, talks about these sins, talks about homosexuality, effeminate. It talks about drunkards. It talks about partiers. Talks about covetous. Talks about all these different sins. And then what did Paul say to the church at Corinth? I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And such were some of you. But now you've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been saved. You're different. Listen, homosexuality is a sin. And it needs to be condemned. But you know what? We need to take the gospel to people that are homosexuals. We need to take the gospel to the drunkards. We need to take the gospel where? And listen, those are just two examples. There are some people that think you should take the gospel to anyone except for people that are like me and you. That ain't so. Listen, these people, they hated the Gentiles. They hated me and you, basically. But here's the thing. Gentiles can be saved. Homosexuals can be saved. Anyone can be saved. And listen, I want to make this clear too. Being black is not a sin. Okay? And I don't want you thinking or anyone getting the idea that I'm thinking that. That's not it. That's how God made them. Okay? But God can save white people, black people, Asian people, Indian people, whatever, whoever. Because He is the Savior for all kinds of men. But then notice it says, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Well, actually it says, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Verse 16 is talking about God's wrath on the Jews who pile up their sins to the maximum limit. They keep storing up that upon themselves because of the rejection of Christ. Now look at verses 17 through 20. Now here Paul starts talking about his desire to the church at Thessalonica. Verses 17 and 18, but we brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, But Satan hindered us. For what is your hope? What is our hope? Or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Look at verse 17. Verses 17 and 18. Paul had a great desire to see those that he had to leave. And although they had to leave physically, he made it clear to them that they were in their hearts and minds continually. He prayed for them. He thought about them. And notice this too. Although they wanted to be there and they wanted to come back, I have the idea that maybe time and time and time again, they tried, but said Satan hindered them. How did Satan hinder? Well, there's a couple of ways he can do this. First of all, we know there was persecution there. Maybe he did it through that. But then maybe also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, where it talks about the thorn in the flesh, where Paul tried to pray and ask God to take away that thorn in the flesh, and God said, listen, my grace will sustain you. My grace is sufficient. You can handle this. Maybe it was through that thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure. But here's the thing. For whatever reason, it was not in God's time yet for them to get there. But eventually it was going to happen. Now, look at the next verse, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even in you the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, there's a word here in the Greek that I love. And it's the word for crown. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? The word crown there comes from the Greek word, and I bet Stephen knows this, Stephanos. Did you know that? Okay. And here's the thing. It means crown. Now, what is that talking about? Paul is looking at this church as his crown or Stephanos of boasting or rejoicing. His crown work in the sense of what he's seen God do and how much he loved talking about what God had done. And the gospel, Stephanos, is referring to the thorny crown that Jesus wore, by the way. But here in Paul's writings, Stephanos or crown is referring to future rewards. And one of the ways that this is illustrated is that they would have a Stephanos or crown in the Olympics or these games they would play at that time. And what would happen, the winner would get a crown made out of flowers and so forth, and the winner would have it placed upon his head. And you know what? That was something to be proud of. That was something to boast in, because that took talent and ability. Well, here Paul's saying, listen, you church of Thessalonica, you're my crown. And I don't think he was bragging about himself, but he's bragging about what the Lord had done. He was able to point to them and say, hey, church of Corinth, just using that as an example, look at what the Thessalonians are doing. Look what God has done in their life. Listen, folks, we here at Central Baptist can have the same kind of testimony. But listen, it's not Troy McGahan's crown of rejoicing or your crown of rejoicing. That's about what God has done. That he deserves all the honor, all the glory for what he's done. Now, God willing, next week we'll continue on in chapter 3, but I want to say this morning. If you're here this morning and you're lost, don't get distracted by all the junk going on in this world. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. You know what the TV, you know why the TV and the news media, why they keep reporting the things they do? Ratings. You know what ratings means? Money. You want to know why you turn on the radio? And I hate to say this, being as I work at the radio, but ABC News will come on and the first things they talk about is Biden this or the coronavirus that. You want to know, or Trump whenever he was in office. You want to know why they do that? Ratings and advertising money. Listen, you want to know why they have all this crazy stuff on Facebook and on Twitter and everything? Clickbait. You know what clickbait does? Money. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and don't pay attention to what's going on. But I am saying this. Get your eyes focused on the Lord. He is much more important. And His kingdom work is much more important than all this other crazy stuff. Let's all stand. Come and lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart today, we invite you to come.